Now we're going to look first at a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. Without looking at the content, the context of this chapter, we just want to look at this verse first. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, if you have a Bible with a marginal note in it, you'll notice that word power in the margin of your Bible reads, a covering in sign that she is under the power of her husband or the male or the man. For this cause ought the woman to have a covering in sign that she is under the power or authority of the man or the male or the husband, whatever the case might be. That verse is telling us that a head covering is a sign. A head covering is a sign of something. Now, we're going to find out tonight, look tonight, to see what that's a sign of. A newspaper reporter, a good reporter or a news reporter, when they go to investigate something, let's say an accident, they ask themselves five questions. And when you're studying the Word of God, these are five good things to ask about what you're studying. First, they'll ask, what happened? Why did it happen? When did it happen? How did it happen, and where did it happen? What, why, when, where, and how? Now, if you get the answers to those five simple questions, you'll find out what happened, why it happened, where it happened, when, and so on. Now, we want to sort of look at a head covering tonight as to what does it mean in the Scriptures. And why wear one, when should we wear one, where we should wear one, and how we should wear one. Now, I don't think there'd be another question that you could ask about a head covering that would have an answer to it. I believe that would cover it all. Now, in order to get the true picture of anything in the Word of God, you can't take one verse. Unless that's the only verse on that particular subject in the Bible. Then you have no other ones to gather any information from. But if you're going to get the true meaning of anything in the Word of God, you sort of got to gather up everything in the Bible that talks about that particular thing, and then make your comparisons as to who it was said to and why it was said to them, and draw your conclusions and your teachings from everything that the Bible has to say about a particular subject. Take, for instance, the subject of baptism. If you took Mark chapter 16, verse 16, it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And if you closed up your Bible, you could say, now there's the answer to being saved. You've got to believe, then you've got to be baptized before you're saved. Now that implies that. But when you gather up everything else that the Bible says about believing and being saved, and being baptized and being saved, you'll find that the Bible does not teach what that verse might imply. It teaches that you're saved by faith without baptism. That's something that follows salvation. It's not included in it. It's something that followed immediately in the Bible, salvation. There you get the true picture of what believing is and what baptism really is. So when you gather up everything that the Bible says about a particular subject, then's when you're going to get the true picture of what the Bible really teaches. Now, there's another little rule in studying the Word of God that's good. Generally, if you can find the first mention of a thing in the Bible, you'll get at least some of the elementary meanings or idea of what that is means throughout the rest of the Scriptures. Now, we're going back in the book of Exodus, chapter 29, and we're going to read about the first head covering in the Bible. And some of you sisters are going to be shocked when I tell you there was a man that had the head covering on and not the woman. In Exodus chapter 29, the first head covering that we read about in the Bible. Now you will find in Genesis 26 about a woman that veiled herself when she met her husband-to-be, Isaac. But we're not told that that veil was something that went over her head. It likely covered part of her body too. But the first real head covering is mentioned, I believe, in Exodus chapter 29, verse 6. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil, and pour it upon his head, and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons, and put coats upon them. And thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put bonnets. Do you see that? That word bonnets, it literally means a cap. What we call a cap, on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. Now here's the first head covering mentioned in the Word of God, and it was put on the high priest of Israel, the first two head coverings. It was put on the high priest of Israel. It was called a mitre. It was made out of linen, fine linen. It had a golden plate across the front of it, a holiness unto the Lord. And he wore that on his head. Now we read that his sons, who were fellow priests, not high priests, but were priests in Israel, they also wore bonnets or caps on their heads. Now, strangely enough, when a man goes in a Jewish synagogue today, if there's one in the city of Fredericton, I don't know. But if there were, and you were a man, and you went to a Jewish synagogue today without a head covering on, the chances are they wouldn't allow you in without it. They'd put a head covering on you. And if you were a sister and went with a head covering on, the chances are they'd ask you to take it off. The first head covering in the Bible was worn by a man. And the next ones, of course, were worn by men. They were bonnets or caps that were worn by priests in the Old Testament. The high priest alone wore the mitre with the golden plate on it, with holiness unto the Lord. But the other priests wore caps. And here's the first head covering. Now, there are three things that I want to point out about that head covering. I've already pointed out one. It was worn by men only. Secondly, it was only put on when they went into the presence of the Lord. When they went into the presence of the Lord, they wore that head covering. You'll notice this in Exodus 29, verse 29. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, after he dies, to be anointed therein, and to be consecrated in them. And thou and that son that is priest in his stead shall put them on 7 days, when he cometh into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the holy place. They wore this when they went into the tabernacle, into the holy place, and of course the high priest that went into the most holy place of all once a year, he also wore that head covering, that mitre, when he went into the presence of the Lord. So then we learn from the first head covering in the Bible that it was a priest, a man that wore the head covering, that he wore it when he went into the presence of God to minister about the holy things of God. Now, there's a third thing I want to point out about this head covering. It's found in Exodus chapter 28, verse 36. Thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and graven upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord, and thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre. That was the hat that went on the high priest's head. Upon the mitre, upon the front forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead. So there on that mitre that was made out of fine linen was a golden plate, like a golden crown put on the head of the high priest, and it had holiness unto the Lord. So then the first head covering in the scripture, there are three things that's significant about it. It was made of fine linen and pure gold. Now, fine linen in the Word of God speaks of the righteousnesses of the saints. We read in Revelation chapter 19. Pure gold speaks of that which is divine. And what was written on that plate of pure gold was holiness unto the Lord. Now this head covering was a sign of something. It wasn't something to keep his head warm. It was a sign of something. It was a sign of his consecration to do the will and the work of the Lord in relationship to his priestly office. When people saw a man with that mitre on his head and that pure gold band around the front of it was written upon it, holiness unto the Lord, they identified that man as a man that had been set apart to do the work of the high priest in Israel. And it had to do with his consecration. This was the way Moses was told to consecrate or set these people apart to do a particular job, if we could use that word, for the Lord in ministering about the holy things. So it was a sign of his consecration to do the will of the Lord. Let's remember that. The first head covering in the Bible was a sign upon a man when he went into the presence of the Lord. It was a sign that he was set apart, consecrated, to do the will of the Lord in connection with his priestly office. It was worn by the high priest and the priests of Israel only, because they were the only ones that went into the holy place. Now, the second mention, remembering that, the first mention, a sign of consecration as a priest under the Lord. Now, the second mention of a head covering is in 2 Samuel chapter 15, and we want to look at that. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Now, in this particular case, David had to flee from the throne that he was sitting upon because of the rebellion of Absalom, his wayward son. They flee and they go out of the city and they go out into exile. And we read in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 30, we read this. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and he wept as he went up, and had his head covered. And he went barefooted, and all the people that were with him covered every man his head. Now here again, I want you to notice that was the men that covered their heads. We're not told of any women here. And the fact that it says every man, though that word might mean mankind, man or woman, the masculine pronoun here, his, most certainly implies that it's male. Every man covered his, not their heads, but his head. It was only men, again, that had their heads covered. David is fleeing the throne. And he goes barefooted with his head covered. Now this is a sign of something. We'll see the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 14. We can read much the same thing in the book of Jeremiah chapter 14. in verses 3 and 4. Jeremiah chapter 14, there's a drought in the land. And in verse 3, we read this. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth, the plowmen were ashamed, they covered their heads. Now you say, what does that mean? David fleeing from the throne, going barefooted and putting a head covering on his head, and all the men with him put a head covering on. Wonder why they do that. There's a drought in the land. There's no water to be had. They go to hunt for water. They find none. They come back with their heads covered. They're ashamed, and they have their heads covered. This was a sign of their resignation to the will of God. They were acknowledging that what was happening, they were submitting. It was a sign of their resignation or their subjection or their submitting themselves to the will of God. They were saying, in essence, Lord, you've set a drought in the land. We accept it. We submit ourselves to it. We resign ourselves to it. We don't know why you've done it, but anyway, we resign ourselves to it. David wouldn't probably know why he had to flee from the throne. God had sent the prophet and anointed him to be the king in Israel, and yet now he has to flee from the throne, but he's resigning himself to it. It's a sign of resignation. Just the same as the Lord Jesus when the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, the cup that thou hast given me, will I not drink it? He says, if it be possible, let it pass away, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He resigned himself to the will of God, submitted himself to the will of God. It's a sign of submission. It's a sign of resignation. Now, in this particular case, in 2 Samuel, it was warned by a king. In the other place, just the nobles sent their little ones to the waters, and they came back with their heads covered. In the first case, the head covering was a sign of consecration to do the will of the Lord. In the second place, the head covering was a sign of resignation or submitting themselves to the will of the Lord. It wasn't the easiest thing for them to do, but they did it. So they submitted themselves to the will of the Lord. Now there's yet another mention of the head covering in the Old Testament. It's in Job chapter 29. Several other portions, but it all means the same thing here. Job chapter 29. Job is speaking here. He's telling about what he used to be like before God dealt with him, or Satan dealt with him here. And he's saying in verse 13 of Job 29, he's saying, the blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. Job was a real helper. He said, I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was a robe and a diadem. You see that word, diadem? That's a crown. It's a head covering. Maybe back in Job 19, it will bring it out a little clearer. Job chapter 19. Job is talking about, in Job 29, he's talking about a time when he did have a diadem on his head. But in Job 19, he's talking about the Lord taking it off. Job chapter 19, verse 8, he says, he hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass. He hath set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory. He has taken the crown from my head. Now, the crown on the head of a man in the days of Job, he said it was his judgment. It was a sign of dignity and nobility. It meant that Job was an important man in the town or city or village where he lived. You'll get this if you look ahead in your Bibles, or back, I guess. I'm going the wrong way. In the book of Esther, just back a book or two in your Bible. If you look in Esther chapter 6, when Haman wanted the king to honor him, this is the language he uses in Esther chapter 6, verse 7. And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head, and let it be put on Haman in this case." See, he was to have a crown put on his head because the king delighted to honor this man, and it set him apart as a man of dignity, a man of recognition. When Job walked down the street with that diadem on his head, people would look at Job and they would say, "Now there's a man of wisdom, an honorable man, a noble man, a good man." It set him apart as distinguished from other men. And Job said, "God took that crown off my head. He took away my nobility. He took away my dignity. He took away my cattle and my children and my everything I had. And now I'm laying in an ash heap full of boils." And he said, "My crown is gone. My dignity, my honor, my nobility is gone." You see, that crown on Job's head, as well as Haman's head, meant that that was an honorable person, a person of dignity, and it was a sign of recognition. You'll notice in several scriptures, if you look with me in Ezekiel chapter 21, I'll show you how that's used in a figurative way. In Ezekiel chapter 21, in talking to Jerusalem and Israel, in Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 25, we read this: "And thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end." See, God is speaking in judgment to the leader of Israel. "Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem." That's a turban, a Jewish turban, a head covering that wound around the head. "Remove the diadem, take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it." That is the city. "And it shall be no more." The city, it'll be overrun. Until he comes whose right it is, that's Christ. "And I will give it to him." That word, he whose right it is the same meaning, the word Shiloh, when Shiloh come. But what he's saying to Jerusalem in a figurative language, he's saying, "Remove the head covering from your head. You're no longer my noble city. You're no longer my dignified people. You're no longer my people that are recognized as being so. Because of your sin and your wickedness," he says, "take off your head covering. It doesn't mean anything any longer." Literally, they wouldn't have a head covering a city. But he uses the language to tell them to remove it because they've lost their nobility. They've lost their dignity. They've lost their honor. They've lost their recognition as the people of God and the testimony of God. "So remove the head covering," he said. You got this same thing back a few books in the book of Lamentations, just back in the next book. The book of Lamentations, chapter 5, verse 16. The prophet moaning and mourning over Israel in Jerusalem says, in chapter 5, verse 16, "The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned." What does he mean? The crown has fallen from our head. He's using it in a figurative sense. Because when a man had a head covering on his head, it meant that he was dignified. He was honorable. He was right with God. But says, "Take off the crown from our head. The crown is fallen from our head, for we've sinned, and woe unto us." So here it's a sign of recognition, of nobility, dignity, and recognition. So then, the Old Testament teaching of a head covering, always worn by men, has a threefold meaning. In the case of the priests of Israel, it was a sign of their consecration, their being set apart to do the will of God in connection with the priesthood. In the case of the king, David and others, in the time of drought and the time of trouble, it was a time of resignation, a sign of resignation or submitting themselves to the will of God, accepting the will of God. And in the case of Job, and in the case of Haman, that head covering was a sign of recognition that they were honorable men and dignified men in the eyes of the people. Now keep this in mind, because this is the teaching of the head covering in the New Testament. A sign of consecration, a sign of resignation, and a sign of recognition. Now I want to show you that three times in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus wore a head covering. Did you know that? Three times in the New Testament, we see him with a head covering on. And each time it means exactly the same thing as it did in the Old Testament. Now we want to look at those. The first one is in Revelation chapter 14. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown. That sounds like something that would compare to the mitre with the golden band around it in the book of Exodus. A golden crown on his head. Now here I believe we see the Lord Jesus as the consecrated one, the great high priest, the consecrated one, who has not only gone into the presence of God, but the one who is consecrated to do all the will of God and fulfill all of his purposes. So here we see him with the sign, if I could use that word, of consecration upon his head. Like the priest of old, who was crowned with the mitre, and was consecrated to the office of the priesthood. Here is the Lord Jesus, now crowned in glory. That's his present position. Crowned in glory as the great high priest, set apart to do the consecrated, to fulfill all the will of God. So there's the sign of consecration. Now if you look with me in Matthew chapter 27, we'll see another head covering the Lord Jesus wore. Matthew chapter 27, in verse 29. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. This is not the same crown we were reading about in Revelation 14:14. This is a different crown. This is a crown of thorns. And this is the crown of resignation. Here's the crown that he submits to. Here's the crown that's not easy to wear. This was the crown that would compare to the head covering that David put on when he too went out by the Mount of Olivet. When he too went over the brook Kidron in the same chapter. He went over the same brook. The Lord Jesus went over to get to the cross. David went over that same brook in 2 Samuel chapter 15. And he wore a head covering as a sign of resignation, submitting himself to the will of God. And here the Lord Jesus, with the crown of thorns, is saying in essence, I resign and submit myself to the will of God. So it's a sign of his resignation. That golden crown in Revelation 14, a sign of his consecration. That crown of thorns, a sign of his resignation to do the will of God. And he did do the will of God. But the Lord Jesus is yet seen in the New Testament with a crown. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 12. The context makes it very clear that this is the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It says in verse 12 of chapter 19, His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. On His head He had many crowns. Now here's the crown or the head covering of recognition. Here He is recognized in verse 16 as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's being recognized as such. And He will be recognized as such. The world that rejected Him. The Jews that reject Him. When He comes on this case, they will look on Him whom they have pierced. And they will recognize Him as their Messiah. The world will acknowledge Him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He comes with crowns on His head. He comes with a head covering. A sign of recognition. Job's head was covered. That was a sign of dignity, nobility. He comes with crowns on His head. He comes with a head covering. A sign of recognition. Job's head was covered. That was a sign of dignity, nobility, a sign of honor. The Lord Jesus, when He was on the earth, He wore a crown of thorns, a sign of His subjection to the will of God. But here, when He comes back again, He's going to wear the crown or the sign of recognition. And all the world is going to recognize that He is Lord of Lords, at Lords and King of Kings. Do you see how they follow through? The sign of consecration. The high priest wore that golden crown on the head of the Lord Jesus. Revelation 14:14. A sign of consecration as the great high priest. David covering his head, resigning himself, submitting himself to the will of God. A sign of his resignation. The Lord Jesus wearing that crown of thorns, a sign of His resignation to do the will of God. Job and others wearing that crown that marked them out as men of dignity and men of nobility. The Lord Jesus comes back wearing many crowns that marks Him out as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, a sign of recognition. So there you've got what the Bible teaches in the Old Testament and in the life of the Lord Jesus of the meaning of a head covering. That's what the head covering means. Now in the life of Israel in the Old Testament, God never restored what He lost in the fall, the order that He lost in the fall. We find no woman or no sister coming in view in the Old Testament. We see none of them as priests, but in the New Testament, sisters are priests, but not in the Old. It was God and man in the Old Testament. But when you get to the New Testament, it's the woman, the man, and God. It was God, man, and the woman in creation. But in the Old Testament, it was God and man. But when you get to the New Testament, in the church, you've got the woman coming in view. Now, contrary to what took place in the Old Testament, the man wearing the head covering, it's now the woman, only in the New Testament, that wears it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 11, rather. Verses 9 and 10, we have those three signs, Old Testament signs, and signs in the life of the Lord of the meaning of the head covering. Let's look at them. This is why the woman should wear a head covering. Verse 9, well, verse 7. Let's look in verse 7. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. Now, that wasn't said in the book of Exodus. Had it been said in the book of Exodus, then Aaron the high priest would have had to have violated that command. But it was not said in the Old Testament. But it said here in the New Testament, where the church comes in view, and church order, that goes back to creation's order. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. For this cause ought the woman to wear that same. For what cause? Because of how she was made. She was not made, in verse 8, she was not made all, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman was made of the man. That's the cause she should wear a head covering. Neither was the man made for the woman, but the woman was made for the man. For that cause she should wear a head covering. A sign on her head that she's consecrated to do the will of God as He made her in creation. She's going to be for the man. She wasn't of the man. But she's going to be for the man. She's going to consecrate herself to take that place that the Lord wants her to have. For that cause ought the woman, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, a sign on her head that she's under the authority, under under subjection. She's consecrated herself to take her place as the woman. Just the same as Aaron and the priests, they consecrated themselves by their head covering and their clothing. That was a sign that they were set apart as priests in Israel. Then the head covering of the sister is a sign that she's been set apart, consecrated to take a particular place in the assembly as a sister, and she's fulfilling God's order in creation when she does it. So it's a sign of consecration. Now, it also says she should wear this, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, the margin says, to show that she's under the power or authority or in subjection to her husband. So here you've got the thought of it being a sign of resignation. She submits herself to her husband or the man in the meeting, whichever the case might be. That's a sign of resignation. She has a particular place to fill in God's assembly. You know, I've said a few times, and I'll say it again, that the Bible says that two are the smallest amount of people you can have to have an assembly. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. But I don't believe two men gathering together could have a scriptural assembly. There'd have to be a woman there. Because you would not have headships with two men, just two men only in a meeting. There'd have to be a sister there to give place to her head, and he gives place to his head, and there you get the true picture of the order of creation. I'm not saying it would be wrong for six men to get together and have an assembly. But you wouldn't have what the Bible wants for an assembly without a sister. She has a place there, a consecrated place. Beloved sisters, you have a place I couldn't take. If I wore a head covering, it wouldn't mean the same thing to the Lord as you wearing it. The Lord hasn't given me that sign of consecration and my place in the assembly that is given you. So it's a sign of your consecrated place in an assembly. It's a sign of your resignation, your submission, your subjection to the man in the meeting, to the men in the meeting. That's exactly what it was in the Old Testament. And you know it's a sign of recognition. It's a sign of dignity and honor, that head covering of yours. And you got this in verse 10. While the brethren might not think that way, the angels do. Notice. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. They're looking on. And the angels recognize that. That's a sign to the angels of recognition, of dignity, of honor on your part. That's a sign to the angels, should be to brethren too. And it is. But it's especially said to the angel. The angels look down and they recognize what you're doing. And it's good. to them. They're pleased with that. They're seeing the manifold display of the wisdom of God in the assembly. So it's a sign of recognition by the angels. It's a sign of resignation to the man. It's a sign of consecration to God that you're in the place God wants you to be. Now that's exactly what the Old Testament teaches. And that's exactly what that threefold head covering in the life of the Lord Jesus teaches. The very same three things. So, why should you wear a head covering? To fulfill those three signs. A sign of a consecrated place that the Lord has given you, a sign of resignation or subjection to the man, and a sign to the angels of recognition to you as an honorable, dignified, and honorable and godly thing to do. Now, where should you wear that? In Ephesians, chapter 3, we want to look at a verse or two there. Because you get the whole picture there in Ephesians. That's the letter about the church in the Scriptures that give you some truths about the church. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, this is talking about the purpose of the church in this present age in relationship to angels. In verse 10 it says, to the intent or for the purpose that now, at this present time, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that would be angels, might be known by or by means of the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Now what this verse is saying is simply this. That in the assembly of God, in the local assembly of God, there's a display of the manifold wisdom and orderliness of God being displayed to heavenly spectators at this present time. That's what that verse is saying. Now if you look along in chapter 3 a little further, in verse 21 it says this, unto God be glory, where? In the church. How? By Jesus Christ. Unto God be glory in the church by Jesus Christ. Now, how is this coming about? How can Christ in the church give glory to God? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 makes that clear. Verse 3 says, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. You've got three headships here. The head of Christ is God. The head of man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. Now it starts with the woman. She submits herself to her head, the man. Man in turn submits himself to his head, Christ. And Christ in turn looks to his head, and he gives glory to God in the church. When that's the order. Now, if there's disorder, he can't give glory to God. That's why it goes on in verses 4, 5, and 6 to say that the man should be uncovered and the woman covered. Verse 6 says, if a woman be not covered, that is, with an artificial covering, let her natural covering, her hair, be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, then let her be covered with an artificial head covering, with a head covering. So she should wear this in the church. Now you say, what does that mean? Every time we gather together for a supper in the basement or something like that? Well, I think you'll find that it's when you come together as an assembly for scriptural meetings. You got that thought in verse 11 in this whole context, in chapter 11, rather verse 17. Verse 16 has got it. Paul says, if any man seem to be contentious, that is, if he argues against what I'm teaching, then let that man know that we have no such customs, no such practices as are going on here at Corinth, neither do the churches of God anywhere have any kind of practices like going on here in the church of Corinth. If he's going to argue against what I'm trying to say and how I'm trying to put things straight, then let that man know that what you're practicing here at Corinth, there's no other assemblies practicing that anywhere else. where sisters are speaking out in meeting, where they're uncovered, where things are of order, really. The very last verse in the chapter says, "The rest will I set in order when I come." There were quite many things out of order, but he put a few back in order here. And in verse 17, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that when ye come together." Verse 20, "When ye come together." Verse 34, verse 33, "Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together." Verse 34, "That ye come together, not unto condemnation." So the time for a sister to wear a head covering is when you come together as an assembly. That's the place. That's when you should wear it. Now, sometimes as problems come up, I remember some sisters in a meeting that have a missionary group. They get together in the basement once a month and they make up boxes and write letters and pray and send things out to certain missionaries on the mission field. And there's two or three older sisters in that particular group that believe that the sisters should be covered. So one of them came and said to me, he says, "How come that the sisters aren't covered when they come together like that?" And I said, "Well, now, why would they have to be covered?" "Well, it's a sign of to the angels of their subjection." "Subjection to who?" "To the man." I said, "Where's the man? There's no man there. You're wearing a sign without men around. Now, where you have a man come into that group, then it might be more proper for sisters to be covered. But no men there, you're wearing a sign that wouldn't mean anything. Because that's a sign of your subjection to the man, and the angels see your subjection to the man, and they recognize that. So it wouldn't mean the same thing. But when you come together as an assembly, with scriptural meetings, and if you remember a month or so I was here, I gave you 6 scriptural meetings, prayer meetings, fellowship meetings, the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and gospel meetings, preaching meetings, and discipline meetings, and meetings that you'd come together as an assembly like we are here tonight. That's the place a sister ought to wear the head covering. When you come together as a body of the Lord's people functioning as an assembly. Now, if a group of women want to get together in a home for a Bible study, there's no reason in the world why you ought to wear a head covering there unless you want to. There's nothing wrong with wearing it. If you want to, you can wear it 24 hours a day. Wouldn't be wrong. But to insist that you cover yourself when you come together as outside of an assembly, well, then it means you'd have to be silent, too, at the same time. You wouldn't have much of a missionary group. If you came together silent and covered, you wouldn't get much done, would you? So you have to be careful that you don't take the teachings and the practices that belong to an assembly and get them outside in the home or in some other area where they will not apply. They will not work. That's something that has to do with the assembly. It's in the church that the Lord is giving glory to God. It's in the church that the angels are seeing the manifold wisdom of God. Not in the home. There's something the angels should see there too. But it's in the church that they're seeing the sister in her consecrated place, in her place of resignation, and they recognize her for the place that she takes with that sign that she wears of her submission. To the man. Now, how should a sister be covered? I remember some time ago a young couple, a sister and a brother, came to a particular meeting, and I wasn't there, but I was told that unless you examine very carefully the sister, you'd hardly know that she had a head covering on. I don't know what she had on, some sort of a knit affair that blended right in with her hair. Wasn't too much at that, but it was something that blended in with her hair. And they spoke to her about it before the meeting. And, of course, she got upset about it, and she left, and she went on her way. Now, I didn't see, I was only told what it was like. And it would appear that at a casual glance, you'd hardly know she had anything on her head. Now, that word in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6, "If a woman be not covered, That word covered there is a Greek word that means down covered. It means kata covered. Kata is a prefix that means heavy in the Greek. It means heavily covered, down covered. Now, I'm not advocating that you go back to the gay 90s and get the old bonnets and haul them down over your ears and tie them under your chin or something like that. But I believe that a sister that wants to show a sign of her consecration to the Lord, her resignation to the man, and her recognition to the angels should wear a suitable head covering. A head covering that's suitable, that's acceptable, that's not questionable. And you know, when you question something, it makes it wrong. Sometimes young fellas come to me and say, "Do you think my hair's too long?" I don't even look at them. I say, "Yes, your hair's too long." And I'm not always right. I'm wrong a lot of times, but I'm seldom wrong on that. Because the very fact that they're questioning whether it's long, whether it's too long, makes it wrong in itself. Because Romans 14:23 says, if you doubt, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you doubt, that's not of faith. So it's sin. So when you doubt something as being right or wrong, then you're on dangerous grounds, because that isn't acting by faith, is it? So a sister should be kata covered. She should be well covered, covered in a way that's at least acceptable to the brethren in the meeting. There shouldn't be any question about her head covering. She should be well covered. Now, I've been into meetings. Sometimes you get into meetings, and after you get into them, you try to get out of them. I remember being in a meeting one time in my travels, where I suppose 70 or 80 in the meeting, and there were very few sisters in that meeting with a head covering on. And I suppose, I don't recall when the meeting started, but about 2 minutes to 10 maybe. I say it started at 10 o'clock or 9:30, but about 1 minute before the hour, out come these mantillas or whatever you call them, and they put them over their head. And most of them, there were one sister that didn't put anything over her head, one young sister. She sat through the whole meeting uncovered. Now to me, I tried to remember the Lord and not be occupied with the sister, but I wasn't going to forget her afterward. Because I don't believe it's right to condone violations of principles of the New Testament. Now, if you come here, we don't have music in our meeting. But if you had a music box in this meeting, you'd never hear a word out of me, because I can't see anything connected with the New Testament principles in association with music. I believe that an assembly is better off without it. They have problems without it, but they'd have a lot more with it. But it's at least not a violation in any way of any New Testament principle teaching. But when you get a sister's head covering, you're tampering with the headship of Christ. That's vitally connected with the headship of Christ. So after the meeting was over, I talked to the young sister. I took no part in the meeting. I talked to the young sister, and of course she was quite hard and thought I was very unjust and unfair in even speaking kindly to her about not having any head covering. She had one, but it was packed away and she couldn't find it, she said. She had others, but she didn't like them. The only reason she wore one was the elders anyway. They made her wear one. So one of the elders came and asked me to take the Bible class, and I said, "Well, now I'll tell you, brother, I want to be honest with you. I'll have to tell you what I'm going to be speaking on if you want me to take the Bible class. It'll be the woman's head covering." He said, "Brother, that's what we need. You take over." So I did. And I talked about the woman's head covering. Because practically all of them were uncovered two seconds almost before the meeting started. They'd almost have to watch the mother or brother to get up to him and just get in there on time. And the minute that meeting was over, they came off. Now, I am not going to tell you that it's wrong if you take your head covering off after this meeting is over. But I'll tell you one thing, that those are steps that lead to sisters in meetings already uncovered. That's the first step in that direction. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong for you to take your head covering off after the meeting is over. But when you go into meetings where they do take them off afterward, you go back about 5 years and you'll see them sitting right in the middle of the meeting without a head covering on. Now, you can go in meetings in Canada and see that same thing with sisters without head coverings on. They're not only not well covered, they're not covered at all. Now, beloved sister, if you're going to show your sign of consecration and your place that God has given you, which is important, then wear a good head covering. Wear it when you come to meeting, wear it when you go away. Then the neighbors will all know that you're a woman that wears the sign of consecration. And it will be a sign of your resignation to the men, and it will be a sign of recognition to the angels in heaven. A sign I can't give them, and the brethren here can't give them. It's a sign we can't wear, and it's an important sign, very important sign. Now, I've gone over my time again, but I only want to say this in closing, that it's only a sign. If you don't take the proper place that sign means, if you're not a sister that's subject to the man in the meeting, then your sign doesn't mean anything much, does it? Behind that sign, there's a meaning. And this is what I'm trying to bring out to you tonight. That behind that sign, there's a meaning. It's a meaning, the meaning is that God has put you in a certain place in the assembly, and you putting that head covering on says, I want to be in the place God put me in. It's a sign that you're subject to the man in the meeting. But now, as soon as the meeting is over, if you take some elder in the corner and rail on him and tell him what he did wrong and what he ought to do right, then you might as well throw your hat in the corner too, your head covering in the corner too, and jump on it, because your sign doesn't mean very much, does it? So behind that sign, it means that you've got a submissive spirit to the men in the meeting. That's important. Wear the sign, but have the meek and the quiet spirit too. Wear the sign, but take that consecrated place that God has put you in the meeting. Wear the sign, but get the recognition, and remember that the angels are looking on, and they recognize that. And they worship the Lord because of that. That causes them to see what they never saw in the Jewish system, in the tabernacle, in the temple. They never saw that order. They saw it in the creation. But they saw it mired in the fall. And they never saw it again for over 4,000 years until the church came into being. Then they saw what God lost in the fall. The order of headship. The woman giving place to her head, the man giving place to his head, the Lord, and in this case, the Lord Jesus giving glory to God in the church. So I hope you, dear sisters, love me just as much as you did before I started. Because I love you just as much. And I hope that if I've said something that steps on your toes a little bit, that you'll take it as from the Lord. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to Thee to thank Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee, O Father, that we need not stumble along in the dark, in this dark world in which we live. But we have this more sure word of prophecy as a light that shines in the dark place. And, O Father, how we pray that each one of us, as brethren and sisters alike, will submit ourselves to the Word of God and seek to live and order our lives from Thee and from Thy Word, so that we might walk in a way that's pleasing and glorifying to Thee, in a way that the angels can behold and give glory to Thee and worship to Thee, in a way that will please our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we ask Thee to bless each one of us. Help us, Lord, to live then as a good example to others and a good testimony to the unsaved all around us. So we pray, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.